Everyone, it's March 2017, and thanks for tuning into the Postmodern Realities podcast from the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. You're listening to episode 33 of Postmodern Realities, and I'm Melanie Cogdill, managing editor of the Christian Research Journal. On this episode, I'm joined by Adam Pelzer. Adam is associate professor of philosophy at the U.S. Air Force Academy in Colorado Springs. In addition to the Air Force Academy, he has taught in the philosophy departments at Baylor University, where he earned his PhD, Wake Forest University, and the University of Oklahoma. He is also a regular contributor to the Christian Research Journal. Adam has written a film review on The Shack called The Shack Movie, Heretical or Healing, which is available free online at equip.org. Adam, it's good to have you on.
It's great to be with you, Melanie. Thanks for having me.
Well, today we're talking about the film The Shack, which is in theaters now and is rated PG-13. It stars Sam Worthington and Oscar award-winning actress Octavia Spencer and the country singer Tim McGraw. It's based on the novel by William Paul Young, and so far it's grossed $33 million since its March 3, 2017 release. So, warning, in our discussion, there will be a few spoilers. So, but without major spoilers about the movie, for those who haven't seen it or haven't read the book, can you tell our listeners what The Shack is about and why it's been so controversial?
Yes, I'll try to avoid any major spoilers. But the essence of the story is that it's about a man, the main character Mac, who loses his daughter. His daughter is we have reason to believe brutally murdered in a shack somewhere in the woods, and he struggles after her death with guilt and with anger at himself and at God and at others, and with grief. And after some years of that, he receives a mysterious note in his mailbox inviting him back to the very shack where his daughter was murdered. And the note appears to be from God. We're not entirely sure if that's where it comes from, but it appears to be maybe from God. And then when Mac decides to go to the shack and he arrives at the shack, there he meets the three persons of the Trinity who are in human form. So he meets all three persons of the Trinity: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the movie is really about his interaction with God in the shack, and his attempts to recover from the pain and the grief of this tragic loss of his daughter.
I hadn't read the book, but I knew that there was some controversy over the representation of God, and I didn't realize when I saw the movie that actually the movie represents them as three people in a human form, so Father and Holy Son and Holy Spirit, like you mentioned. So what do you think about the representation in the movie of God in three distinct human forms?
Well, this is one of the parts of the book and the movie that has been so theologically controversial, and that is the representation, especially of the Father and the Holy Spirit in physical form. But some are even worried about the artistic representation of Jesus this way. But the concern here is that this might encourage people to have an unduly anthropomorphic view of the Father and the Holy Spirit, that we might think of them in terms of human form. In fact, there's even an indication at one point in the movie, and this certainly comes out in the book, that the Father and the Holy Spirit were crucified along with the Son on the cross. But of course, that's clearly in contradiction to the biblical testimony and to the testimony of the ancient Christian creeds, all of which attest that it was Jesus, the Son, who was crucified on the cross and who was incarnated, not the Father and not the Holy Spirit. So it really is troubling to depict the Trinity this way, I think, and a lot of people, that's one of the big worries, is that it presents this unduly anthropomorphic picture of what the Trinity is like.
I know one thing that also struck me that I didn't realize until I read a review after it was they called the spirit by a certain name. And in one of the reviews, I read that it was the Sanskrit name for spirit or God, which is like Hinduism. So it was just like, I didn't know what that was suggesting by naming the Holy Spirit another name that's, you know, not used in the Bible, but actually attributed to another religion. But in addition to the problematic portrayal of the divine Trinity in human form, did you find any other theological issues with the Shack that are particularly problematic in your view?
Yeah, in fact, you just mentioned one of them, and that is the names that are used for God. So the father character, who most of the time in the movie is referred to as Papa, even though that character is played by a woman, an actress, Octavia Spencer, which is in itself fairly confusing, right? That we're referring to this character as Papa and it's the father, but it's being portrayed as a woman. But more so than the gender confusion there. Of course, God the Father doesn't have a gender or human sex, and so and God can be revealed and reflected in both maleness and femaleness. So that's not so much the worry, but the fact that God is called by these different names, that the Father goes by this name Elusia, I think is how it's pronounced, and the, as you said, the Holy Spirit goes by this name, I believe it's Saryu, meaning wind or spirit. It's, just, as you said, a Sanskrit word. The worry there is that these names are they seem to suggest a kind of religious syncretism or universalism where all religions are really referring to God, even if they're calling him by different names. In fact, at one point, the Jesus character in the movie even suggests that to Mac, that he's not too worried about what religion you belong to. In fact, he's not real big on religion at all. And he says, I don't care what name you call him. I just want people to be changed by knowing Papa. But the suggestion here is that the names that we call God don't matter. But I think there's a deeper suggestion, and that is that what we believe about God, the theologies that we hold about God, don't matter either. That all of the different religions are equally valid or maybe equally unimportant ways of getting to the one true God, and that's just not true. The fact of the matter is that different religions hold different beliefs about God, and that their names connote those beliefs. The names that they use for God connote things about his character, and names are important in Scripture. This is why the third commandment and the Ten Commandments is, you shall not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. God's name is important to him, and we should honor his name. And to suggest that all names for God are equally valid, and especially that all religious beliefs or religious ways of conceiving of God are equally valid, is certainly to dishonor his name. So that's one other thing. Besides the depiction of the Trinity in three human persons, this is one thing that I found particularly problematic about the movie.
I know that I felt a little concerned, and just kind of it was, I don't know if it made me feel just kind of like the weaving, like, I don't want to say blasphemous, but it came across that way a bit. You know, the weaving of all these different kind of religious ideas at one point in the movie, addressing the character Papa, as you said, played by a woman. You know, I think the main character says, "Are you the I am?" And she says, "I am that I am," which is something that is from Christianity. But then there's all these other beliefs that are kind of mashed in together. Also, I don't know if I would want you to talk about what you thought about what it means to have salvation in this movie, because as I saw certain scenes, especially the one where Mac is interacting with a character called Wisdom, it seems to me that character was suggesting that even if people have done things really bad, that are very, really heinous, like what happened to his daughter, that all of them, Papa forgives them because the Papa character realizes people have had hardship in their life. And it sounds like, and then there's a sense where you see people like going into heaven or something. It's kind of a vision. And all these people, no matter what, are all going to be in a relationship with Papa. So that seemed very confusing to me as to what the film was suggesting about salvation.
Yeah, I did think that that scene was confusing, and that in general the movie's view of salvation was a bit confusing. It's a little hard to pin it down, so it's hard to know exactly how to be critical of it here, because it's a little hard to see what exactly it is teaching. But I do think you're right that there are some suggestions in the movie, at least, that point in the direction of maybe a kind of unbiblical concept of salvation, maybe a kind of universalism where everybody gets saved, not just those who place their faith in Jesus. But on the positive side, I suppose, the one positive thing that we might try to take away from it, or the positive spin that we might try to put on it, is to see that God really can forgive everyone, right? And anyone who comes to Jesus and who confesses Jesus as Lord and believes in their heart that Jesus is raised from the dead, anybody who looks to Jesus for salvation, places their faith in him for their eternal salvation, can be forgiven of their sins, will be forgiven of their sins. That's the radicalness of the gospel, is that it doesn't matter what race or ethnicity you are. God is not a respecter of persons when it comes to gender or race or nationality, that everyone can be saved. Salvation is available to everyone, no matter how great their sins, right? No matter how terrible the things are that they've done, they can turn to God and be forgiven of those things. That is, I think, a really positive message. But we have to be really careful not to let that message blur into the message that everybody's going to be saved, even if they don't turn to Jesus for salvation, even if they don't look to God for forgiveness. And the movie does seem to blur those lines a little bit, and I think that's one of the that's one thing that viewers or readers of the book really need to be very careful about.
You're listening to the Postmodern Realities podcast from the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. Today's guest is Adam Pelzer. Adam has written a film review on The Shack called The Shack Movie: Heretical or Healing, and it's available free online at equip.org. Adam has also written an article on C.S. Lewis in our upcoming issue, Volume 40, Number 2. So to read his article, please subscribe to the journal. A 6-issue subscription is $39.50, and to subscribe online, visit equip.org. Well, one of the plot points of the Shack film, as you mentioned in our beginning of our discussion, really centers on the problem of suffering. You mentioned that, you know, his youngest child, a young girl, she looks like she's about maybe 6 or 7, is brutally murdered. And then also there's some flashbacks to earlier in his life, and it looks like he suffered some pretty severe child abuse at the hands of his dad. So, well, how do you think the movie addresses this idea of why a loving and omnipotent God would allow evil and suffering that we see in the world?
Well, I actually think that one of the positive things about the movie is how it doesn't try to answer that question. It doesn't try to answer the why question. One of the ways I think that this movie could have gone really badly is if it had given a kind of half-baked theodicy. Here's why God is justified in allowing the evil and suffering that we see in the world, we know exactly what God's reasons are for allowing the suffering, or worse, even blaming the victim. I don't know if you remember, but some years ago when The Secret was out, and it was a big sort of phenomenon, this movie The Secret and the book The Secret, and it was all about this idea that we draw positive things to ourselves or negative things to ourselves by the thoughts that we have and by the words that we speak. And when one of the contributors to The Secret was on Larry King, he was asked about a Florida girl who had recently been raped and murdered, and the question was, well, did she bring this on herself? And the contributor to The Secret said, yeah, we're constantly drawing everything to ourselves, right? Implying, of course, this girl was somehow responsible for her own tragic death, that she had brought that on herself by some sort of negative thoughts or words. And fortunately, the Shack doesn't go there. It doesn't place any kind of blame on the victim for the suffering. It doesn't say it's because you lacked faith or because you spoke negative things into existence. But instead, it tries to answer the question of where is God when we're suffering? And the answer to that question is, well, God is right with us. God is there with us, and that in Christ, God has actually entered into human suffering. God doesn't stand aloof from suffering, but rather enters into it because he loves us so much. He loves us so much that he didn't spare himself the suffering, sent his son to die on our behalf. And he promises one day to redeem all our suffering. And so I think that is one positive message that might be taken away from this movie by some viewers. And I think that's really what a lot of viewers who like this new movie are saying about it. They're saying, well, this is a positive response to the problem of evil. Now, of course, the problem is when you tie that response to the problem of suffering up with these other bad theological elements, the sort of universalism about salvation or this anthropomorphic view of the Trinity, maybe where all of them are incarnated and crucified with Christ, that really gets confusing, and I think that could confuse a lot of viewers. So even though there is some positive element to the response to problem of suffering in the movie, I think it gets confused with this bad theology in it.
In your film review, you claim that God suffers with us. I'd like you to unpack that a little bit for us. What do you mean by that?
Well, this is in traditional Christian theology, Christ is the man of sorrows. He is the one that comes down to be with us and to suffer. In fact, the book of Hebrews says that because he suffered in his temptation, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The idea is that we have a Savior who knows what it is to suffer as a human being. He suffered humiliation. He suffered death. He suffered being disrespected and being treated badly, even by some of those who were close to him, being denied by his own disciples. He suffered the pains, obviously, of the physical pains of hunger and of torture and of death on the cross, but he also suffered emotionally in the way that we suffered, and he suffered in temptation. So the idea that God suffers with us, right? This, I think, is one of the most comforting things that Christians believe when it comes to dealing with evil and suffering. We may not always know why God allows us to suffer. We may not always know why God allows bad things to happen in the world. But we do know this. Whatever his reason is, he hasn't spared himself that suffering, and that he loves us so much that he entered into that suffering for us through the incarnation of the Son in Jesus Christ and through the crucifixion. He experienced that suffering and suffered so much on our behalf so that we might be reunited with him and so that he might once and for all defeat sin and defeat death and demonstrate the power to raise us from the dead into eternal life with him. And that's a powerful message. That's an important message. That's the biblical message in response to the problem of evil and suffering. Is that we have a God who suffers with us, and that's a very healing and restorative thought.
Is there anything else you'd say to the person who is going through suffering and difficulty and trial and really struggling to believe that God is loving? I know that, you know, in the movie we see this girl abducted and killed, and you think, well, that's the cliche, but that actually happened to somebody I know. And so it was a big news story when I lived in a different part of the country. And so that was hard for a Christian family to go through. So how do you, answer anything else that you want to say to really help people grapple with what's happening to them, but also believing that God is good and that he loves them?
Yeah, I would first pray for anybody who's in that situation, just that that they would open up their heart to God and that they would express their grief to God and not try to shy away from it, not try to shy away from the pain, not try to pretend like they're not in pain, but to let God know how they're feeling. I think this is the example that we see in the psalmist. The psalmists, they turn to God when they're angry or when they're grieving or when they don't understand, and they just cry out to God. And I think that's what God wants from us. God wants us to cry out to him and to let him know our suffering. And And then to recognize that God loves us and God loves those who we love even more than we do. And that the evil and the suffering in the world, it pains God, it hurts his heart, and that he does not want it, but that he allows it. And we don't know why. We might not know why. We might not be able to understand and explain God's reasons always for allowing the suffering and the evil that we see in the world. But we do have really, really good evidence that God loves us, and that is the evidence of Jesus. Jesus came, lived a human life, a perfect human life, suffered on our behalf, and died on a cross so that we might be forgiven our sins. And then he defeated death by rising again on the third day. And we know that we too will be raised again from the dead, that we too will be resurrected into eternal life with Jesus, where there will be no mourning and no crying and no pain and no death anymore, as Revelation tells us. So to those who are suffering and to those who are in pain, I would say, look to God, cry out to God. Don't hide from your pain, but let God come and to meet you in your pain and to heal your heart. Look forward in hope to the resurrection of the dead and know that God loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And if he loves us that much, then he loves us enough to redeem whatever suffering and evil we might be experiencing.
So do you have any other concerns about the Shack film that you didn't mention in your review that you would want to share with us?
Well, I think I've shared the main ones, but I think the main concern is that there's some bad theology that gets stuck in there, and in addition to this sort of problematic portrayal of the Trinity in human personal form, I think all of those things are just a little bit confusing, especially to viewers who maybe aren't as familiar with Scripture, aren't as familiar with the doctrine of the Trinity, aren't as familiar with the ancient Christian creeds like the Nicene Creed and the Athanasian Creed. Unfortunately, Christians are just not many Christians are just not very very educated in this ancient historical Christian theology. And so when they go to see a movie like this, they might get their theology of the Trinity from that. They might get their theology of the Incarnation from that. And this movie doesn't do a very good job of presenting the biblical doctrines. So I would discourage viewers from seeing the movie. And as I mentioned in my review, I think there are some really great resources for those who are suffering and for those who want a biblical and theologically sound response to the problem of evil and suffering. One that I mentioned is a book called Lament for a Son by a philosopher Nicholas Wolterstorff, whose son Eric died tragically in a mountain climbing accident, and he provides some really helpful reflections, almost psalms, almost prayers to God in response. And also C.S. Lewis's great works, A Grief Observed, and also The Problem of Pain, where he deals with these issues. I think I would encourage people who are thinking about maybe going to see the movie, maybe to not spend their money on a movie ticket and go buy one of these books instead and work through these issues in a way that's not going to be as confusing biblically or theologically.
Well, I'm with you. I'm a thumbs down for this film, not only because of the bad theology, but the actual production quality, I mean, that was okay, but the direction was awful. The writing was very campy, and it's, in my mind, a more than two-hour slog. So I would save your time and agree with Adam, spend your money elsewhere. Well, finally, I want to end with some fun rapid-fire questions for Adam. So, Adam, what do you like on your pizza?
Pepperoni, mushrooms, and red onion.
And how many languages do you speak?
I only speak one, but I can read a little bit of German, a little bit of French, and a little bit of Greek.
Do you collect anything?
Do I collect anything? Well, I used to collect basketball cards, and I still have my collection, but I don't spend much time collecting anymore.
And it's March 2017, so what's the most exciting thing that has happened to you this month?
This month, the most exciting thing? Oh, my goodness. This month, the most exciting thing that's happened. I think the probably the most exciting thing that's happened to me this month is that my youngest son Caleb began potty training. So that's a sort of a big milestone for parents. I think that's been sort of our excitement this month.
Yeah, that's all. Like you said, that's also a big milestone. Well, thanks, Adam, for being a guest on the Postmodern Realities podcast.
All right. Well, thank you for having me, Melanie.
Today's guest is Adam Pelzer. Adam has written a film review on The Shack called The Shack Movie, Heretical or Healing. It's available free online at our website, equip.org. Adam has also written an article on C.S. Lewis in our upcoming issue, Volume 40, Number 2. To read his article, please subscribe to the journal. A 6-issue subscription is $39.50, and to subscribe online, visit equip.org. We'd like to hear from you, so connect with us on social media, like the Bible Answer Man Facebook page, and follow CRI, Christian Research Journal, and the Bible Answer Man on Twitter. If you like this episode, please subscribe to the Postmodern Realities podcast on iTunes, and please share this episode on your social media accounts. Be sure you tune in daily to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by CRI President Hank Anagraff, who answers your questions live on air. To ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK Monday through Friday at 6 p.m. Eastern Time. Make sure you go to equip.org, where you can download our free smartphone app on which you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live, listen to previous broadcasts, make a donation, and subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. So until our next author conversation, thanks for listening to the Postmodern Realities podcast.